their child will grow up to be the person we know as John the Baptist. He would prepare the way for Jesus. As he preached, a full-scale religious revival would take place. So much so that the authorities would send a delegation to find out about him, as he hadn't been through their vicar factory. The choir anthem, a little later in the service, is a 17th century musical setting of their questioning of John. The other pregnancy concerned Mary, an unmarried teenager. Society at that time was less sympathetic than today to pregnancy outside of marriage. She was engaged. An engagement in those days was more binding than it is today. It can only be ended by divorce or death. Her fiancé, Joseph, knew that her pregnancy was nothing to do with him, so he was set to divorce her, although he would do so discreetly, as he was a generous man. If people in the street would have gone up and congratulated Elizabeth, not so Mary. They were more likely to shun her. We, of course, have been given the inside story by Luke. When Mary was told by an angel that she had been chosen to become the mother of Jesus, she asked the obvious question, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." She was told that the pregnancy wouldn't be by relations with a man, but by a creative act of God. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Try explaining that to the people in your village. You can almost hear them saying, "Oh yes, yeah, pull the other leg." What was Mary's response? Her response was, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Actually going off to stay with, we're not sure if it's her cousin or her aunt Elizabeth, was probably a wise move. God, we know, took care of Joseph and let him know that Mary was telling the truth. She had not been unfaithful to him, and so he stood by her. But she was going to be faced with being ostracized and misunderstood. And 30 years later, that would still be going on. If you look at some of the exchanges between Jesus and the religious authorities, look in John 8, for instance, you know, they say things like, "We're not illegitimate children. We know who our father is." And Mary would have to bear that as well as Jesus. But remarkably, in the face of being misunderstood and ostracized, she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." She had found a source of joy in difficult circumstances. She's a model for us in many ways. What can we learn from her when we face difficult circumstances? Well, we note that she had a personal relationship with God. Mary speaks of God in a personal way. "My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." My Saviour. I know in some Christian traditions, Mary has an exalted position. But here she starts by describing herself as a recipient of God's saving work. She celebrates God's mercy, which she extends to those who fear him down through the generations, she said. Her understanding of salvation would of course grow as she watched her son's ministry and then his death and his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, does talking of God as my Saviour sound strange to you? Perhaps your relationship with God is more akin to that which we have with, well, most of us have at least, with King Charles. We know he exists, but we could hardly say that we know him closely. Mary is held up as a model of faith, verse 45, because she believed what the Lord had said to her would be accomplished. She was a believer. Have you trusted God's promises? Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you say, yes, I believe he died for me. He took my sins. And now I'm under new management. By God's help, I'm seeking to live my life to please him. That's the starting point for joy in difficult circumstances. We could say also that she was committed to the Lordship of God in her life. She was called to a difficult task, and her response was an unreserved yes to God. Can we say that God is the Lord of our lives? We are unique. He's made us the way we are. He's given us particular gifts. If we will accept his lordship of our life and do what we do out of love for him and in service of other people, we too will find fulfillment and joy. And as we are conscious that we're doing the will of God in our lives, we'll find strength to keep going when things are difficult. Then we can say that Mary had a strong grasp of Scripture. To put it popularly, she knew her Bible. Her song shows familiarity with the Old Testament. I hadn't appreciated this until preparing this. If you've got a Bible with cross references, you'll see there are 8 or 9 cross references to the Psalms in her song. It resonates with the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel. Actually, someone far cleverer than me has found links to 11 Old Testament books. This song came out of a deep knowledge that Mary had of the Old Testament scriptures. And it seemed too in her grasp of what God was doing in the world. She can set her experience in the framework of what God has been doing through the Old Testament. The song ends, he's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. What was happening now was because over 2,000 years before, God had promised Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And the rest of the Old Testament is God working that out. That promise was the coming of a Saviour, now being fulfilled in the birth of the baby that Mary was carrying. And Mary understands this, and she celebrates God's mercy and his faithfulness to her promise. Storms will come to most lives. What can anchor us in the storm? Is there the source of joy for dark days? Yes, it's the Word of God. Recently, I was listening to a retired bishop. He's 80 years old now. Unusually for a man, in 2023, he had breast cancer. He underwent a mastectomy, but the cancer has returned and is stage 4. His oncologist hopes to be able to keep him going until the end of 2026. During his ministry, over the years, he's conducted hundreds of funerals where he's seen the difference that faith in Christ can make. Now it's his turn to face that. Yes, there have been tears, but he can speak of being anchored. How? Well, there's a verse from Philippians that has anchored him at this time. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And those words have been an anchor for his soul in difficult circumstances. He spoke of a friend who'd recently been diagnosed with dementia, and then 1 month later with prostate cancer. And that friend said to him, "I have a future." How could he say that? Because of the promises in God's word. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them," notice it's something he gives that they haven't earned, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." That man was facing dementia and cancer, but he knew that he had a bright future with Jesus. Get acquainted with God's word before the storm comes. It's one of the benefits of having a regular quiet time. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," wrote the Apostle Paul. If you do, it will anchor you in difficult times. We could go on and talk about other things in Mary's life, but our time has gone. But there is a source of joy for difficult circumstances. May we follow Mary's example and find that joy for ourselves in a relationship, a living relationship with the Lord himself. Amen.